We turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah and the first chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses and then focus our attention on verse 5 and do this in connection with the baptism that was administered this morning. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captives in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. That's our scripture reading this morning. Now, verse 5, where God said to Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a priest unto the nations. People of God, Jeremiah was a prophet of God to the nation of Judah. From the first few verses of this chapter, we learned that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. He was of the priests that were in Anathoth in the tribe of Benjamin. Anathoth was about an hour and a half walk north of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet was rather lengthy. It began in the 13th year of King Josiah and extended well into the Babylonian captivity. It was a ministry of about 50 years. In verses 4 through 10, we read of the Lord's call to Jeremiah to be a prophet. When the Lord came to Jeremiah to call him as a prophet, he began by telling Jeremiah in verse 5, which we consider this morning, that he had prepared Jeremiah for the work of a prophet, even in his mother's womb. Said the Lord to Jeremiah, I was the one who formed you in your mother's belly or womb. And before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And that means not just he knew about Jeremiah, but he knew him with a knowledge of love and commitment. I knew you. And said the Lord to Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you, and I appointed you to be a prophet of mine unto the nations. Much of that also applies to us and our children. Jeremiah was a child of the covenant. Also, our children are born into the covenant. The same covenant that Jeremiah, from a child, enjoyed in his day. We administered baptism this morning to a child as a sign of the covenant. We did that not because that's our pleasure, but because the Bible makes it very clear the Lord would have us give the sign of the covenant to the children of believing parents, because they also are included in the covenant. Because of that, we may be assured that the Lord who formed Jeremiah in the womb of his mother, and the Lord who forms our children and grandchildren in the womb of their mothers, that same God knew them long before they were born, long before they were conceived. And even before they were born, God also sanctifies them and appoints them, each one, to a special place of service in his church and kingdom. Those are the thoughts we want to focus on this morning in connection with baptism. The theme of this sermon is known before we are formed. We notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, what is the result? And finally, to what this calls us. The Lord said to Jeremiah, the Lord indicated to Jeremiah that he had formed Jeremiah in the womb or belly of his mother. If you go back to the book of Genesis, to the creation account, we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God formed man. That word to form, that's also used in the passage we have before us this morning, is used in the Old Testament to describe the work of a potter as he formed vessels from clay, or the work of a craftsman who formed various items by carving them out of wood. In like manner, God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, shaped him, and gave him life, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And when God formed Adam, he really formed the whole human race. The whole human race is genetically in Adam. And so it is that God also forms every child in the womb of his mother. The older I become, the more amazing conception and birth is to me. What a wonderful work of God. Starts with the sperm of a father, the egg of a mother, joined together, and then cells dividing, and within 9 months, 9 short months, a little human develops, ready to live outside the womb of a mother. A miniature human, all there, every part, ready to grow. And it doesn't take long in the womb of a mother for the human shape to develop. When my wife and I were having children, ultrasound wasn't something that we had the advantage of. Now my children bring ultrasound pictures to us after just a few months, and you can see the human shape already there in the womb of a mother. What's incomprehensible to me is that worldly science and most of the medical profession try to explain this conception and birth without God. It's just a natural thing, placed in the context of evolutionary development. The world around us is complex and wonderful. But to my mind, the most amazing thing is the conception and birth of a child, a little human, all there, complex. To explain that without God, that's incomprehensible to me. As it is incomprehensible that we can view that fetus as just a mass of tissue that we can kill and abort at wish. We're standing before a work of God with every little newborn child. The Lord formed Jeremiah from the womb of his mother, and he forms every one that lives from the womb. David in Psalm 139, verse 14 said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That was true not just for David, but for every child, even James Tull. Wonderfully, fearfully made. Wonderfully and fearfully means a work of God of which we ought to stand in awe and reverence. What a marvelous work of God. Not only did Jeremiah, what did the Lord form Jeremiah in the womb of his mother, but he also informed Jeremiah that he knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's womb. And let's be careful to understand exactly what the Lord meant here. The Lord does not mean merely that he knew from eternity who Jeremiah was. That there are many people that we know about. We know about people that live around us. We know about people from history. And God also knows about everyone from eternity. Everyone who is born, everyone who lives, God has eternally in his counsel determined the day of their birth, the day of their death, the boundaries of their life, their own identity, all their life and all details. The Lord has determined that, and therefore he knows from that viewpoint everyone whom he forms in the womb. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here with Jeremiah. The Lord is rather speaking of a special knowledge that he has not for all, but for some. In the Bible, the word to know often reaches beyond mere intellectual knowledge about something or intellectual knowledge about someone and reaches to the knowledge of love and personal commitment. It's used, for example, to describe the knowledge that a husband has for his wife. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's a knowledge that Adam had that was a knowledge of love, of personal commitment, and even had a sexual side to it. He knew his wife. It's used to describe also the Lord's special knowledge of love and commitment to Israel in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3 verse 2. God said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. How many families weren't there on the earth in the Old Testament? Hundreds upon thousands. In a certain sense, the Lord knew every one of them. But he said to Israel, there's a special knowledge I have for you, only for you. And we know from the Old Testament that was a knowledge of love and commitment in the covenant that God had established with Israel. Well, now the Lord indicated to Jeremiah that he also knew Jeremiah personally in love and commitment before he was even formed in his mother's womb. And we know that this is an eternal knowledge of love that goes all the way back before the beginning of the world, a knowledge whereby God determines to bring someone to salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30 reads, moreover, whom God did foreknow, talking about the same knowledge now, knowledge of love, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom God did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the kind of knowledge this passage is speaking of. The Lord knew Jeremiah from all eternity in love and commitment. And the Lord also knows our children with that same knowledge of love. As believers, and I'm talking about parents, grandparents, we belong to God's covenant. God's covenant is a very beautiful thing. It's a relationship of friendship and fellowship and companionship which he forms with us in Jesus Christ. And in that relationship of friendship and fellowship, he cares for us, he provides for us in all of our needs. In that covenant, God knows us as his people. And we know him. He knows us with a knowledge of love and commitment. And because of his love and commitment to us, we are able to respond in love and commitment to him. And we learn from this passage and from others that this knowledge that God has for us as his covenant people extends all the way back to eternity. But this also includes our children. We baptized another little child today of believing parents. Not because of our whim, but because the Bible tells us to. Why? Well, that baptism is a sign of the covenant. It first of all pictures the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because it pictures that, it's a sign of the covenant. How can we, who are born in sin, enter into God's covenant and friendship unless our sins are washed away and we are purified in the blood of Christ? When you speak of baptism, you're speaking of God's covenant. And God will have the children of believers baptized because they also are included in the covenant and church of God. And so we may be assured that God also knows our children. And he has known them from all eternity, even as he knew Jeremiah. Are there exceptions to this? Yes, there are. Born into the covenant are not only the Jacobs, but also the Esaus. The Lord didn't know Esau, not with love and commitment. And therefore, Esau never knew the Lord. Esau's place in the covenant was only outward in name only, and not truly. And yes, born into the covenant are also the Esaus. But God promises in his covenant work to bring to us as believing parents, children, whom he knows eternally in love and commitment, whom he has ordained to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's how we must receive our children when God forms them in the womb and brings them to us alive and well and healthy. No, we don't view our children as being ungodly and reprobate until they can prove differently. We view them as those whom God has eternally known and ordained to eternal life. Unless and until such a time as they demonstrate differently in their lives. In keeping with the fact that the Lord had eternally known Jeremiah, We read, the Lord also sanctified him and appointed him to be a prophet, even before he was born. Sanctified and ordained, those are terms very closely related. To sanctify means literally to separate from everybody else to the service of the Lord. Here you have those who don't serve the Lord, whose lives are going in a different direction. To be sanctified is to be separated from the Lord, consecrated unto his service. And those whom the Lord sanctifies and consecrates to serve him, he also ordains or appoints to a place of service in his covenant and kingdom. And that's what the Lord had done for Jeremiah. Separated him. And appointed him, in this case, to be a prophet, not only to Judah, but to the nations. No one just assumed the office of prophet or priest or king. That was a position that the Lord had to separate you to and ordain you to. And that's what the Lord had done for Jeremiah. That's in keeping with the fact that the Lord knew Jeremiah. You know, when God eternally chose a people as his own and set his love upon them and committed himself to them, he didn't just choose a mob, a throng of disorganized people. But he chose a church, unified, where everyone has a particular place, so that the church that God knows eternally is to be identified as a body. A body has many members. It's not just a group of parts thrown together on a heap. It's a beautiful, beautiful unity. Every member of the body has a particular place, an important place in the whole. Well, when God eternally chose his people and set his love upon them and committed himself to them, that's what he did. He formed a body, which each member having a special, unique place of service. And in Jeremiah's case, his place was to be a prophet of God to Judah and to the nations. And with a view to Jeremiah filling that place and appointment, the Lord formed him in the belly of his mother so that Jeremiah was perfectly fitted for this work. The Lord had a particular message that had to go to Judah at this time and extend beyond Judah. And so the Lord formed Jeremiah in the womb of his mother to be the exact person with the exact gifts, the exact abilities, the exact personality to bring this message that God wanted to hear, heard by Judah and the nations. And the Lord also sanctified Jeremiah spiritually in the womb of his mother, so that he had the spiritual inclination and ability to do this work. Remember, when Adam sinned originally, depravity, spiritual death, wickedness came upon him and is passed down through conception and birth to the whole human race. Jeremiah was also conceived and born in sin, as everyone is. Unfit spiritually to do this great work of a prophet. To be a prophet of God, Jeremiah had to be changed. He had to be born again. He had to be sanctified spiritually with a new heart. And we read, mind you, that before he was born, the Lord accomplished this all-important work in Jeremiah. Even in his mother's womb. The question often has been discussed in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, when is the work of regeneration begun? When are we born again? And there is a camp that says we are born again only after we come into contact with the gospel and we understand the gospel and God uses that to regenerate us. And so when they list the order of salvation, it's calling, regeneration, faith. Okay. But then there are those who say, no, there is often a prior work of God, especially those born in the sphere of the covenant that begins at birth or before birth, where the power of a new life is implanted in the heart of a covenant child whom God knows. And then through the power of the preaching, that child comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, if you will, activates that seed of the new life. We have in this passage an indication that's often how God works. And we can apply now the same to us and our covenant children. In His eternal foreknowledge, the Lord has also sanctified and appointed each of us to a special place in the church and kingdom. To reiterate what we said a moment ago, when God eternally chose His people and set His love upon them and committed Himself to them, He didn't choose a throng. He didn't choose an unorganized mob. He chose a church that He formed in His own mind into a unity, a body. Each one, therefore, that God knows from all eternity is chosen with a view to filling an important place in the body of Christ. That place is a place of service. When God sanctifies us, He separates us and appoints us to a place of service. For Jeremiah, his place of service was primarily that of a prophet. That's not the only important place there is in the church and kingdom of God. What is your place? Well, your place consists of many things and many responsibilities. Included in that is often the responsibility of being a husband, the work of being a wife, a parent. It can be an office bearer in the church, minister, elder, or deacon. It can be a teacher. It can be one who provides for the needy, an elderly parent. Your place of service that God gives you in the body isn't always constant throughout life. It changes. God adds to it. He takes away from it. But each one whom He knows, He appoints to a place of service. And with a view to each one of us, also our children, filling that place of service, the Lord forms us in the womb of our mother. When the Lord formed you, and the Lord formed me, and the Lord formed James Tull, He had in mind the place of service that God had ordained, that He had ordained. And He formed each one of us then in the womb of our mother so that we were perfectly fit to fill that place with the gifts and the abilities necessary to fill that place. And then ordinarily, in the covenant, He even sanctifies us and our children in the womb, spiritually, so that we have the spiritual potential which he will develop so that we are spiritually able to fill that place. That's what we read here in this passage. And that implies a calling. And that calling, first of all, comes to parents. It also comes to you children and young people, but first of all, to your parents. Parents, you are in duty bound before God to train your children in all the realities of the covenant and of God's salvation. God lays before you the calling to instruct your children in the scriptures so that when they leave your home, they know the word of God, the history of the scriptures, and intertwine with that all the teachings concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. God holds every parent accountable and will one day ask, what did you do with the children I gave you? When they left your home, did they know my word? That instruction that children must receive also must be practical, not just theoretical. Parents, by instruction, orally and by example, must teach their children about the knowledge of sin and about repentance and about faith in Jesus Christ and how to live in every part of their life thankfully in the service of God through Jesus Christ. And parents must also lay before their children the fact that as children of the covenant, God has a place of service for them that he has ordained for them from all eternity and for which he has uniquely fitted them, and must discuss with their children what that place may be so that when their children leave their home, they can make sanctified choices and know the direction the Lord would have for them to go as they seek to serve him in all their life. And parents are to provide this instruction personally in their own home. But notice our catechism and our baptism form also suggests or cause or have them to be instructed by others. You know, this little child here is not just yours. It also belongs to this church. James Tall and all you other children, you also belong to this church. And as a church, we have a responsibility to instruct in the realities of the covenant. We do that through the preaching of the word, but recognizing that much of the preaching, if it's going to feed the sheep, is not always understood by the lambs. We also provide catechism instruction. Instruction in the word, geared for the level of the lambs. And then for some of the older ones who are not quite sheep, not quite lambs, the in-between stage. But it's the important calling of every parent to see to it that they make most of the opportunity the church provides to give their children that instruction. And yes, as society became more complex, the church has also seen the need. There are exceptions, but the need for most parents to provide instruction outside their home in a day school. And so the Christian school movement was started. Rather than have children instructed in the public schools where the instruction was not from the viewpoint of God's word, the churches have urged parents to band together to form and maintain schools where instruction is given according to the word of God. Instruction that many parents aren't capable of providing themselves. And those Christian schools have been a tremendous, tremendous blessing for us. God promises to use faithful instruction and faithful work of parents to bring their covenant children, whom he knows, to the knowledge of him in Jesus Christ, to awaken with them a knowledge of sin, to awaken within them and cultivate with them faith that brings them to Christ and that prepares them for a life of service here below. Let's be encouraged by that as parents. Let's be faithful. How precious our children are. And how precious they should be to us when we know that God knows them with a love and a commitment that extends to all eternity. Do you know your children that way? In love, commitment, train them in the realities of the covenant. There's also a calling to you children and young people. Do you recognize the place God has given to you? He's known you from all eternity. He's loved you before you were born. He's committed himself to your life and salvation. What do you think about that? No, don't be proud. Don't be cocky. That only demonstrates perhaps the Lord isn't working in your heart. But treasure that with all humility and be thankful. And when the Lord provides for you through the parents and he provides for you through catechism instruction and when he provides for you through the Christian school, take hold of it. Don't brush it aside. Value it. Receive it. That you may grow in faith. And so that when you leave your parents' home, you may be equipped spiritually. Not only to take your place in the church as a full member making confession of faith, but be ready to serve him with a pretty clear knowledge of where the Lord wants you and what your place is for which he's called you. Do that. Then you will be a blessing to the church. And you will find in your own life, as you grow up, as you leave your parents' home, as you make your life in this world, you will find the joy of God's covenant. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word today. We're thankful, O God, for the work of salvation in our hearts and lives and in the hearts and lives of our children. We thankfully receive our children as thy children of the covenant, known from eternity, sanctified and appointed for work of service. Grant, O God, faithfulness to us as parents to train our children in the realities of the covenant. And bless our children so that they respond. Take hold of these blessings and prepare themselves for their place of service that will bring them all the way to eternity for Jesus' sake. Amen.